Well, good morning, everyone, and thank you for that reading. It's good to be with you here in Halifax this morning. If I asked you now to think of the top three priorities of your life, what would they be? You know, if you had a notepad on your lap and I asked you, if this was a workshop, for example, which I would do in a workshop, perhaps, I won't do it to you this morning, but I would like you to think in your minds, just for a couple of minutes, well, not that long, a few seconds. You know, if you had to lay out your three top priorities in life for where you're going, what would they be? I wonder what your top one would be. You know, get rid of all the baggage and all those things that we know really are a bit trivial, a bit irrelevant to our lives. If we got serious, really serious, just for a moment to say, do you know what, that's a good question. What is my real top priority? Not all the things that I've got to do. Where am I going with my life? I wonder what we'd say. We'd probably have, a scattering of different thoughts in the room. But there'd probably be quite a lot of similarity as well. When we tease away all those things that sort of stuff, you know, that can fill our lives, what we're really left with. And it makes us think a bit more seriously about perhaps our lives and what we're doing with our time. I don't know about you, but sometimes, and I know we've often said, those who, you know, the years are moving on, well, where did that week go? And then it gets to, well, where did that month go? And here we are at the turn of a new year nearly. What's happened in that year? What have I done of any use, really? I look at myself and hold up the mirror and I'm not always pleased with how I've spent my time. I don't know about you, perhaps the same is with you, perhaps it isn't. Perhaps you've got fantastic time management system in your house, and that's great if you have. You see, we all have choices, don't we? We're here because we believe in God. And God has given us free will. And we can pretty much do what we want when we get up in the mornings. We have a choice of what we do. You know, it's no good saying, well, I had to do this and I had to do that. Perhaps there's a few things like that that we have to do. But often we blame it on, well, I had to do this. Well, we didn't really. We had a choice. We had a choice of prioritising what we were going to do first, didn't we? If we're honest, sometimes we can blame it and externalise excuses and things. Well, I had to do that because they said this. Really? Actually, you could have said, no, I need to do this first. So we're always in the mix of trying to live life and work our way through all the different decisions that we need to make. And there are hundreds, if not thousands, every day. Decisions, incidentally, that we have to make. So we're told by those who do research in such things that we're making decisions and choices all through the day. Perhaps some of us have a to-do list up in the kitchen, on the fridge or something like that. You know, must do. And I wonder how good we are at ticking things off. It's a good feeling when we do tick things off. And so, in fact, psychologically, it's a good thing to be able to cross things through and say, well, I feel better now. I've done 6 things out of 12 today. That's good. Perhaps the more advanced of us have a more advanced system of prioritisation and timekeeping. Perhaps we have an app on our phone that says, right, okay, well, I planned between 8:30 and 9 today to do X, Y and Z. Perhaps that's how we prioritise in life. Certainly in business, those of you who have been in business or are still in business, it gets a little bit more sophisticated. Perhaps we have requirements to another company or things that we're buying, and we'll have a must-do and a nice-to-do, or a must-have requirements from this company and a nice-to-have if we've got the money or the time to have. Or perhaps some of you have heard of Stephen Covey, his book, 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. He has the 4 quadrants, doesn't he? Important and urgent, or none of those things, and how we organise what we're doing. These can be helpful techniques that people have brought in to help us use our time wisely. But none of these things are new. And that's what we want to reflect on for a short while this morning, that God actually, in his word, appeals to us to use our time wisely. And we believe that God made us, that he created the world on which we stand, and that God has a purpose with this earth. And if that is the case, which I certainly believe it is, then everything comes that next level up in terms of its importance and its seriousness with our lives, doesn't it? If God really has created this world, this globe on which we live, if he really has created us, then what is our response to a creator? Because life suddenly changes its focus, or can't it? It's suddenly not all about me, about what I want to do, like the humanist agenda. It's not all about what I must succeed in, what I must do, what I must get out of life. It's suddenly seeing things in a whole new perspective and saying, wow, if God really has created me and really has got a purpose, I wonder if I have a responsibility to my creator then. I wonder if that affects my priorities in life, which is what we're talking about this morning, and our perspectives and our outlook on life. I would suggest it must, if we really do believe that there is a creator, someone who has made us. You see, in life we have to go through, you know, the mundane everyday things and prioritise things like eating, don't we, and sleeping and living somewhere in a house, and that's all absolutely fine and good. But what about when it gets a little bit more serious? These are the obvious things. What about our choices then, and what happened to them if we do actually accept that there is a God? How is that going to change our thinking on this higher, on this larger scale, the longer term view than just the daily round? You may have seen, as I did earlier this week on the BBC News, I don't know if you look at the BBC News, but something jumped off the screen when I was just browsing the news, and it was 7 teenagers come back from the dead. I thought, interesting, just fascinated me. What are they talking about? Perhaps you saw it too. And they suffered hypothermia, fell into a freezing lake, and indeed their hearts in some cases seemed to have stopped for up to 6 hours. But they managed to resuscitate these teenagers, and there was a little interview with one or two of the teenagers of how that's affected your life. You know, that essentially, medically, you know, talking to the medics, you know, medically they were dead for 6 hours. No heart movement or anything. And they interviewed some of these teenagers, and it was just interesting. I thought it would be appropriate to mention today that when they're interviewed, more than one said that they look at life completely differently now. They think a lot more about what they do now, because essentially, a few weeks ago, they were dead. And yet they've been given, inverted commas, this new life as they saw it, this life that, to all intents and purposes, they weren't going to have. So it was just interesting, even at teenagers recognise, when push comes to shove, and they're put in such a dramatically different situation, even they realise, I've got different priorities in life now. That suddenly life is important, I mustn't waste time now. That could happen again. And friends, perhaps some of you in the audience today have been in difficult situations where, you know, it's been a real decision point for you, and you think, where is my life really going? What do I really need to do in life? And we serious up, if you know what I mean. We suddenly realise time doesn't just go on and on and on and on. Things happen. We don't know how long we've got life. So we turn to the Bible and see what God can help us in thinking in this respect about what should be our priorities from God's perspective, because today's talk is about God and from the Bible. You see, God promises us in the Bible the greatest of all ages, the greatest of all hopes, the greatest of all times in a promised kingdom. that this earth, he says, will be filled with his glory one day, when there will actually be peace, when there will be righteousness, a righteous judge, a king in the earth, where there will be peace in the earth, where there will be comfort for those who need comfort in the earth, where there will be justice, even distribution of those needs of life. An age of righteousness and peace, ultimately an age of perfection. And God tells us how we can be there, friends, that we can be a part of that. But he does ask us to think about what he says in the Bible. And I'm going to use just a few illustrations from the Bible now. If you've got your Bibles open, please turn to Genesis chapter 12. Just a few illustrations of some Bible characters who said, yes, that is what I want in life. That is my top priority in life. Do you remember those three priorities that I said, what would yours be? Well, let's look at a few Bible characters and say, here's something to model our lives on, perhaps, if we are interested in an age that God has promised of glory, of righteousness, of peace, of justice, and of perfection. You see, many years ago, God called a man, Abraham, out of where he dwelt. It was a muddled world, there were false gods and all sorts of different priorities going on, worshipping all sorts of worldly things, just like our life actually. But God called out a man for a particular purpose called Abraham. The Lord had said unto Abraham, verse 1 of chapter 12 of Genesis, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and curse him that curseth you. And in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. There was a great hope that God was giving him. He said, come out from all of that, and I'm going to show you a new place, a new land, a new name, a new goal in life, a new perspective, new priorities. So, and this is the wonderful thing, isn't it? In verse 4, no ifs, no buts. Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. So here was Abraham called out to a new place in life. Now I want to pick up, you know, it would be lovely to continue thinking about him in the Old Testament. But I do want to come now with the same person, but see what it tells us in the New Testament about Abraham and his perspective, his goal, his priority. Come with me, please, to Hebrews 11. Wonderful chapter. Hebrews chapter 11. This is a chapter all about faithful men and women through the Bible. Hebrews 11, verse 9. So this is an inspired commentary on Abraham, just pulling out some salient, some key points. Verse 9, by faith he, Abraham, sojourned in the land of promise. That's just where we've seen he was called out from and to in Genesis chapter 12, okay? As in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now note, verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So metaphorically or symbolically, if you underline that's what Abraham was looking for in life. He looked for a city that had foundations, a place where God is, really. That was the top of the agenda of Abraham, his top priority. He was looking for something in life, and it was a city that God has promised, whose builder and maker is God. Now just turn over a couple more pages to Hebrews 13. It underscores this for us. So Hebrews 13, look at verse 13, please. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him, that's Jesus, without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. We're seeking something to come. A city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's what Abraham was looking for. A time, a city, a place to come. that would be part of God's making and not man's. So Abraham's top priority, if you will, was thinking about the things that God could do. God would build. God would create. And not the cities in the world around us. Now, I know we have to live. Of course we do. Those of us who are working age, we have to work. Of course we do. But in terms of ultimate priorities, it's getting it right, isn't it? What comes actually first in our life? When a decision point comes, is it going to be God or is it going to be myself or the world first? So Abraham is starting to show us what his priority was. Come across to Psalm 27. I love this. This is so... I know we shouldn't have favourite psalms, should we? But if we're allowed, this would be amongst them, for me anyway. It just highlights with such clarity the priority of King David. Okay? And here was someone that pretty much could have what they wanted as a king. You know, lots of money, lots of goods, lots of resources, lots of people. But let's see what is recorded here for us. A Psalm of David. And he says that he's going to put his trust in God. God is his salvation, verse 1. He won't worry about his enemies and the wicked, verse 2, because God is my strength. I will put my trust in him. Even if a host, verse 3, should come against me, that's no problem. My trust is in God. But look at verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord. Now, if this isn't priorities, I don't know what is. That will I seek after. You see, we've just read about what we seek after, haven't we, in Hebrews, what Abraham sought after. One thing have I desired of the Lord. That will I seek after. How definite he is. I think it's wonderful, isn't it? You know, no fudging the issue here, is there? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. One thing have I desired of the Lord. So we know what would be, you know, if we'd have given David the 3-point list of saying, well, what's your top priority, David? One thing have I desired of the Lord. That will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That would be his number one, wouldn't it? That's what it says. What a wonderful priority. And he said, and we could read the rest of the psalm, but we haven't the time. But you see, once we get our priorities sort of out, everything else falls into place. I don't need to worry about that now. Because I'm seeking God. God is first. I don't need to worry about, you know, in this context, the evil and the troubles. Doesn't mean they don't come. But because I'm seeking God and putting my trust in him, a lot of these things find their own place and are dealt with. Okay, let's come through to the New Testament, please. I'm going to come back to the gospel record, but I would like to just project forward to the book of Philippians, the letter of Philippians, please. This is just a few examples. That's all we're looking at. It's all we've got time for this morning. But this is an example of Paul. There's this great preacher of all time, bar the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that spent so much of his life after his conversion preaching and teaching to other people the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Philippians 3. So here he lists actually all his qualifications, inverted commas, of life. Chapter 3, verse 4. So he says, because there's some that were challenging Paul and saying, well, what sort of authority have you got, Paul? But here he lists some of the things. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, he says, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he trust in the flesh, I more. So if you're going to talk about putting trust in the flesh or getting places in this world or in the flesh, you listen to my credibility then. You listen to what I could reel off to you about where I could be. Now, if we're talking about hierarchies or career levels in the flesh, okay? Circumcised the eighth day of the flock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what thing? Now note verse 7. So no one could have equaled that, that list of Paul. Wow. That's some credibility he's got in terms of leadership. But now look what he says, verse 7. But what things were gain to me? Oh yes, he used to take pride in all of that. Absolutely, that was his number one priority. How else can I advance myself? No longer, no longer. What things were gain to me, those I counted loss. They're rubbish, they're worthless, they're useless. What's all that about? I've won Christ now. So everything else just falls away. I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, in verse 8, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now there's a priority. Everything else is as nothing, because I've got Christ now. I've got the Lord Jesus Christ, and that beats everything in his life. I don't need anything else. Sure, he needs food, but we know what we mean. And just look a little bit further in this chapter. Verse 11, here he's talking about, you know, the struggle of trying to follow Christ. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Note verse 13 now. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or to have arrived at this place, but this one thing I do. It's like David, isn't it? One thing if I ask of the Lord, I may dwell in his house, etc. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth, seeking, just like we've seen with Abraham and in Hebrews, and David, seeking, reaching forth unto those things which are before, and I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So can we get the feeling of what's going on here? There's several characters, and we could go to others to say and see what their real priorities in life are. Once they see God, once they see Jesus Christ. So we'll come to Jesus now and then close our thoughts. Matthew chapter 6, please, and then we'll go to our Luke reading. I'm pretty sure everyone in our current audience will be very, very familiar indeed with these words. But let's think about what these words actually mean. Okay. So we're talking about priorities in life. Priorities in life and what should come first in our lives. What's really important to us in life. And we've just turned to Matthew chapter 6. And we'll look at verse 31. So this is Jesus speaking, okay? If there's any doubt, it's Jesus himself, the greatest man that has ever lived, the Son of God, teaching us here, every one of us, about priorities. Therefore, take no thought, he says, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Word seek keeps coming up, doesn't it? What are we seeking in life? And what we mean by that is, of course, we have to buy clothes and of course we have to eat. But it's how much time is we're going to consume on all these things. Is that it for us? All about eating and being clothed and partying? And is that all our life consists of? After these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. He knows that. But, as far as our priorities go, Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's exactly what we saw Abraham doing. That's exactly what we saw David doing. That's exactly what we saw Paul doing. Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. They'll fall into place. God will look after you. Might not be how we think or want sometimes, but God will look after you. If we get our priorities right. If we seek first. So if it's a case of, you know, doing a Bible reading or something like that, or watching a movie, you know, I know that's a very stark sort of contrast. What's going to be the priority? God says, seek first the kingdom of God. Okay, let's turn to Luke chapter 12, please. Because these things, my dear friends, lead potentially to eternal life, if we have ears to hear. Luke 12, Jesus actually illustrates this point, this whole point of priorities, by telling a parable about a man. And Jesus warns us, you see, in verse 15, Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, of wanting all the time, wanting more. And that's this world, isn't it? That's advertising. So you must have this new mixer, this new cooker, this new car, whatever it is, or else your life isn't worth living. You know, that's how it's presented to us so often, isn't it? Jesus says, be careful. Be careful about that sort of thinking. Beware of covetousness, for a man's life. So here we get serious now. Right? And this is what these teenagers suddenly realise, that actually their life doesn't consist in all these things. They suddenly realise that actually life itself is important. It might not go on for any of us. For a man's life and a woman's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And so many people in our life, the Hollywood and all these, think that possessions bring happiness, don't they? They think that. And actually, you know, the suicidal rate, and don't want to go into too many statistics, but is much higher. And depressions and drug abuse. Because they suddenly realise, well, they don't suddenly realise, they do realise eventually, that this isn't making me happy. What's wrong? I was told that if I had everything that life could offer, I'd be happy. Doesn't equate. And Jesus said this 2,000 years ago. Change your priorities. Man's life doesn't consist in the things that he possess. And he spake a parable unto them, a ground of a certain rich man. So he was already rich. This man is already wealthy, right? But so often is the case when we want more, and then we get more, and then we want more. That's how the world operates, isn't it? And it brought forth plentifully, so he's quite well off already. But he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room to put all my possessions. I've got so much. A lot of options. Shall I give them away, perhaps, or... what should I do with them? I know. I'll build bigger barns to put all my possessions in. I'll get a bigger house to put all my possessions in. He hadn't got the point, had he? That life doesn't consist in possessions and happiness and peace. And I'll say to my soul or life, I'll say within myself, you've much goods laid up. Look at everything that I've bought for myself now. No problem. Take your ease, eat and drink and be merry. Now, where does that get us? But God, and this is the point for us, friends, God said, you fool, you are a fool if you think like that. That just getting things is of any real use and of any lasting use. You know, in other places in the Bible, we're like a vapor, we're here and gone. We're like grass that grows and we're cut down and that's it. You know, what are we really doing with life? Is it about accumulation? God says, you fool, if that is the case. This night, your life will be required. You're going to die tonight. What use is all those barns crammed full of your possessions? You're dead. This time tomorrow, you won't be aware of it all. You'll be dead. What use have you made of your life then? What eternal use, God is saying. Come on, get real. Whose shall those things be when that you have provided then, he says. So is he that layeth up, verse 21, treasure for himself. And this is the really key point, please. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Where are your priorities? God knows that we have to have certain possessions. He knows that. But let's get our priorities right. That's what he's appealing. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, don't take thought for all these things, for your life, what shall eat, body. Don't let them consume your thinking. The life is more than meat. And the body is more than the raiment. Be thankful in life. Even the psychologists in the world say that you'll have a better life if you live a life of gratitude for what you do have than continually bemoaning, oh, I want that, I haven't got this, etc. So even the world knows that gratitude and thankfulness tends to a happier life. Life is more than meat. And he illustrates it, doesn't he? See, look at the birds out there, look at the ravens. God looks after them. Yeah, look at the lilies of the field. God looks after them. Somehow we struggle, don't we, to think that God won't look after us. Well, he will. So let's round off our thoughts then. So verse 28, let's end on a positive for us. When thinking about our priorities, friends, as we go from here, I'd like you to, all of us, to consider those three points that we started off with. What really is going to be my priority in life? And what am I going to do about it? It needs action, doesn't it? Not just saying, well, yeah, I think this, that. What are we going to do about it in next week? Verse 28. If then God so clothe the grass, which today in the field, tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Believe it, O you of little faith, he says. And seek not, this is the different seeking, you see, seek not what ye shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. And so here we are, back again with the words of Jesus, but rather seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. So I leave it with you, where your priorities are, and weighing up priorities in life. But I hope that that's made us at least think a little bit about where our lives are going and what our priorities should be and can be, and the hope, if we put our trust and make God and his kingdom and his righteousness our number one priority. Thank you.